Welcome to the Pillar Podcast. I'm Eric Smith, the founder and president of the Pillar Seminary. Today, I've got Scott Booth, who is our resident Old Testament faculty slash academic dean.
Dr. Scott Booth.
Well,
he's a little mopey, too. I'm not sure.
He's always mopey when we podcast.
I don't want to do this, you guys.
Yeah. You know what's so funny is people come up to me all the time. You guys sound like you're having so much fun. And I'm always thinking of Scott, who begins every podcast with, I don't want to do this, guys.
So true. That's true. Is also my thought when people tell me we have a lot of fun.
None of the preceding is true.
Yeah, right. So I'm also joined by Dan Lowry.
Hey-o!
You know, my son is getting really good at doing that, by the way.
So proud. I'm so proud right now.
Yeah. Dan's our New Testament faculty member. So recently we did some Revelation podcasts, and Dan goaded Scott into reading Revelation for the first time in his life, I might add.
You're welcome.
And now I'm completely sick of doing New Testament things.
Yeah.
I don't want to do it anymore.
But part of the reason we did that is because Scott is a prophets guy. He spent a lot of time studying prophets in the ancient Near East, prophets in scripture, how to get the most out of the prophetic books. And so part of the experiment was, hey, let the OT prophets guy read Revelation and see what he gets. So we did that, and we figured we would back up and have Scott explore a little bit some of the background, how prophecy works, that kind of stuff.
This will kind of serve as an introduction to what prophets are, kind of demystify the office or the job of being a prophet or whatever that is, so that later on when we want to have conversations where we involve actually prophetic books or if we want to talk about them, we can start those podcasts by saying, listen to this one. That will help you understand what a prophet is, and then we can...
Necessary foundational.
Yeah, this is foundation. Understand what a prophet is. Just want to get there first. So this will be pretty much what we do in class, just kind of a condensed version of it. So in the ancient world, well, even in our world today, people want to contact or receive messages from the world of the gods, right? We want to know what's going on from the divine. What's going to happen? What are the gods, or what does God think about X, Y, and Z?
What do they want of us?
Right. So there is that whole discussion that how do we contact and get the will of the gods? Mm-hmm. That's called in anthropology, that's just given the large umbrella term of divination, figuring out what the divine thinks or wants or says will happen. Whatever. That's not like divination, the bad word in the Bible. This is just, generally speaking, how do we contact and get a hold of the gods?
Right?
Or get a hold of their will, whatever. Okay, so in the ancient world, you can divide this kind of into two branches. And one side of this, it's very technical. It's very indirect information, stuff you have to be trained to get the information out of.
Right.
So, for example, how to read a liver, mm-hmm. right? Rip a liver out of a sheep. Kill it.
So by indirect, you mean though not like words straight from God that you just repeat.
Right. You actually have
through
to
through another.
Right, like you have to read the stars. You have to read the birds. You have to read oil on water. You have to read the lobes on a sheep's liver. You've got to dreams. Dreams will have weird things that happen in them, and so that contains a message from the God. But you've got to ask someone who's trained in deciphering that. And then they can tell you, hey, here's what it is.
It's indirect in the sense that the deity didn't communicate it directly to a person.
Right.
The deity exhibited it in some sort of
form. Yeah, in the sense that it also needs to be interpreted. Right.
Which often requires training.
In every case that
I
know
of. Pretty much always,
It requires training and lengthy training to be able to figure out, here is what we're seeing in nature, whether that's a dream or some phenomenon. And I plug that thing into these equations of whether literary text or text about, you know, how many lobes on the side of a sheep's liver or whatever. Yeah. And out pops, hey, next Tuesday, a goat's going to fall down a hill and crash into somebody's fence and they're going to be mad. Right. You just don't know what it's going to, you need someone who is trained to be able to interpret these things.
Right.
This is a technical skill. All right, so that's one side of things. And the other side of things is what's called natural or intuitive or direct communication. And in this side, you get things like, well, dreams can be like this. If in a dream, a god shows up and says, hey, next week when you're at the grocery store, buy two watermelons.
Right.
There's you actually just go to the grocery store and buy two watermelons. Like, right. there's no level of interpretation here. You go to the dream guy, and the dream guy will say, yeah, that's, you just go do that. That the God shows up and tells you something, you just go do it.
Right.
Now, prophecy is one of those things. Prophecy is the God shows up and delivers a message to somebody and says, hey, go tell so-and-so or a group of so-and-sos the following.
Right.
And the person marches over and says it, and everybody goes, oh, got it.
So even though that's through a mediator, it's referred to or understood as direct?
Yes, it's direct in the sense that the interpretation of that thing isn't some mysterious thing. So, like, let me give you an example, right? So for all of these things, we have examples in the ancient Near East, right? So we have examples of diviners and sorcerers or people who read the stars, mm-hmm. or whatever, even contact the dead to figure out what's going to happen, yep. or it does, you know, all kinds of things. Or you also have examples of people who receive dreams that are need to be interpreted, and you have examples of prophecy,
right?
So prophecy is not unique to Israel.
Right.
You just have to get that out. So if we look at how prophecy worked in the ancient world, we can kind of get a hint. So I want to look at a couple because it'll help us see some things. So this is from someone from Babylon. This is one of my favorites because it proved to be completely bogus. All right. So here is an actual prophecy from, I guess it's closer to the time of Abraham than anything else. So here it is. It says, thus says Shamash, Hammurabi, king of Kurda, has talked deceitfully with you, and he is contriving a scheme. Your hand will capture him, and in his land you will promulgate an edict of restoration. Now the land in its entirety is given to your hand. When you take control over the city and promulgate the edict of restoration, it shows that your kingship is eternal. Okay, so this is a prophecy delivered to Zimri-Lim that everything's going to go great for him, right? And this is a couple things I want you to notice. Yeah. One, it begins with "thus says" and then gives you the deity's name,
right?
Shamash.
Right? Yeah.
Also, it's not mysterious what he just said. Like, some of the words are kind of not Englishy, like that we use a lot.
Because it's not like he said, you know, 23 horizons upon.
Yeah.
And then you're like, what? I got to figure this out.
Yeah. No, this one's really easy. There's a bad guy and you're going to win.
Right.
And it'll be great. Now, what happens is this is recorded on a tablet and then put in like an archive room.
Right.
And for storage to see if this prophet actually, you know, if it works out.
Mm-hmm.
We have record of this particular prophecy. Because when Hammurabi came and in fact destroyed the city, it preserved the false prophet, the false prophecy. So the prophet was in fact wrong. Hammurabi won and did not lose.
Right.
So this is a good example of, look, here is a basic message from the divine, and it applies pretty much to now or in the very near future.
Right.
And it's kind of falsifiable. And it doesn't require a lot of skill to know it. Now, prophecy or a message can be delivered by anyone. The God can choose whoever they want. So we have another record where a slave girl walks into a temple and then, bam, she says, I have a prophecy.
Right.
So they're like, well, I don't know. Maybe she's a prophet. Maybe she's not. Let's write it down and get a lock of her hair or something. We're not sure what that's about. But let's write it down and see what happens. And so she's a prophet. At that point, she is a prophet. Now, there's lots of different terms for different kinds of prophets and what kinds of message. And some of it's clear and some of it's not clear. But they're generally involved in giving a basic message to a king or to a group of people. That's it. That's pretty easily understandable and in the moment. The other thing that's kind of fun here is they do weird things. So... this is a pretty fun one here.
Weird things as in actions.
Yeah,
actions.
They do like prophetic actions. So here's another case. This is another early one. Think time of Abraham-ish. A prophet of Dagon came to me and spoke as follows. This is what he said. Verily, what shall I eat that belongs to Zimri-Lim? Give me one lamb and I shall eat it. I gave him a lamb and he ate it raw. He ate it raw in front of the city gate. He assembled the elders in front of the gate and said, a devouring will take place. right. So what I want you to see here is that when like Ezekiel does something weird, yeah. right? Or a prophet in the Book of Kings like walks up and just smacks someone in the face. Like,
right.
This is standard stuff. Prophets
it
do.
It is weird, and they would think it's weird, but it's standard weird.
Yeah, it's standard like, weird.
This is the kind of weird
categories
thing these
they can
guys
make
do.
Sense of.
That's yeah. right. So prophets in general carry a message. No one's really sure, unless the prophet's been proved over time, whether or not that prophecy will come true. They write it down. They're basically short utterances. They're not like really lengthy. They're easy to interpret. There's no mystery. A mysterious prophet makes no freaking sense.
Right.
If you went up to some guy and said, I have a message from the God, and he like, it's all in code, it is a useless message. That doesn't, that breaks the categories. A prophet delivers a straightforward message. So if you look even in scripture, when a prophet delivers a message, people like, okay, I understand what that means, and that makes me very angry, right? So right. when Jehoiakim reads Jeremiah's prophecies, he's like, I'm going to cut this up and throw it in the fire. This is very infuriating. Like he understands, even though we might look at it and say, I don't understand this, they could immediately understand what was going on.
So how could there some prophets, Ezekiel comes to mind, referred to as deliverers of parables almost, things that you have to think about and that require some work to understand? I guess that they're ultimately understandable is still...
Yeah, yeah. They are ultimately understandable. They may put you in a position of contemplation.
Okay.
Concerning what the message is, meaning like I have to consider myself, I'm in this position. I hadn't thought of myself like this, and now I am. So like in Jeremiah, he'll use extremely vulgar language or scenes to describe what Israel is. And that would cause someone to contemplate, I think. But the idea of a message that's a mystery.
Right. Obfuscation is the opposite of the point.
It's the opposite yeah. of what they want. Now, yeah. one thing that's really interesting is in Scripture, all of the ways that God allows us to talk to Him, all of the sanctioned ways of talking to God are that direct communication. So you can hear from God either by a prophet where He says, like if God said to you, Dan, hey, go tell Scott this, that's prophecy. That's all it is. And it would be something that would be pretty immediate to my, unless you specified and said, hey, this is a long way off, but you would have to specify. It would be pretty immediate to my situation.
Yeah.
The only other way that God says He'll talk to you is dreams. And in that case, you also don't need an interpreter for it. Or the interpreter, in a sense, when you get to apocalyptic, will be given to you. The mystery, a code to prophecy or something like that, it makes no sense.
A dream compendium that you need technical training in.
Right. Think of Solomon, right? Solomon has a dream and God says, hey, what do you want, buddy? And he's like, I just want wisdom. Yeah. And he's like, sweet, you got it. It's not like Solomon woke up and said, hey, guys, I had a dream. Can someone please interpret this for me?
Right.
He knows exactly what's going on. Mm. And prophecy, like priests, like dreams, like sorcery, like augury, like reading birds or reading oil on water. Mm-hmm. All of these are known in the ancient world. It's a big platter of options that God has to talk to people with, at least in terms of what they're aware of. Their context says, hey, people talk to their gods in these 25 ways.
Right.
And God's like, yeah, we'll do two, right? Or three, I guess. So you got prophets, priests, and dreams.
Right.
Like that's pretty much how we're going to relate. You actually get a list of these in Deuteronomy 18. You have that? You want to read that?
Deuteronomy 18, yep. There's a passage basically from verse 9 through the end of the chapter about the prophet, but the list you're talking about is in verse 10 where you have divination, sorcery, interpreting omens, witchcraft, casting spells, medium, a spiritist, necromancy's in there.
Yeah. He's like, all of that's out.
Right.
No, you're not allowed to do that. God essentially says, no, I'm going to talk straight to you. If you want to hear from me, I'll just talk to you.
Mm.
So that's pretty much
are we allowed to make any big picture inferences from this? What does it say about God that these other means of communication are out?
I think there's a lot to be said about that.
It's a good question. Scott and I have actually had some fun debates over some of this.
What it means. And I should say too, like... I don't know if I said this already, but some of these thoughts still exist. Like when people go do tarot cards or reading palms, mm-hmm. you're basically engaging in the same kind of behavior. Or astrology, I'm a Libra, I'm a Taurus. Like, that's right. Basically engaging in the same sort of thinking about how the world works and how you contact the secret, yeah. Right? Is that you can just peel a layer back, look under the hood, yeah. And you can see, with the right training, you can see what it is. Right?
Well,
right.
You guys talked about this too in another podcast. This is essentially what we do when we seek to divine God's will for
yep.
something.
It's a very tempting thing. Yeah. Like, oh, God wants me to go to this meeting because all the lights are green. Or, you know, you basically have these rules. When God forbids that stuff, I think it's because it's tempting. There's some independence. If I can get the training to figure out the will of the gods, well, shoot.
I don't need to wait on God anymore.
I don't need the deities anymore.
Well, so both of you guys punted when I asked you the question, what does it say about God? Can you give a little preview or like are some big picture things?
So here's a big one for me that Scott and I one time, it was fun. It was a fun conversation. Just put it that way.
Was it loud? Did we get loud? I bet we got loud.
I think you got louder.
I wasn't there, but I bet you did.
But I think there's a real manipulative element that's quite possible in a lot of the indirect stuff. Mm. You
mean a lot of the divinatory
so
stuff.
So this would be why God would have
I actually think it's one of the reasons he's forbidding these other avenues is because God refuses to be manipulated. Mm. And you really
or to allow others to manipulate on his behalf.
Yeah, right.
In his name.
Right.
I also see in this a very relational and active relationship in these things. Like if this is the case, if it's the case that I can only talk to God when he talks to me, right? Or you know what I mean? Like, meaning I'm reliant on his word, I'm reliant on his prophets, and I'm reliant on him. There's no independence here. It has to be me and God. I've got to talk up to God and he's got to talk back.
Do we have examples in the ancient world where someone would be tempted to try and explain away an interpretation or an indirect thing? I mean, is that part of it too, that there's no denying or there's no explaining away when God speaks?
There's a whole sub-branch in the ancient Near East of what in Akkadian are known as Namburbi rituals. Mm. They're basically the ways you go about avoiding a bad omen.
Yeah.
Okay.
They're awesome.
Okay. They are very cool.
But they're basically accepting the omen as a thing.
Yes.
It's how to dodge it.
Right.
Okay. Like, so for example, if a king gets a word that he's going to die, right?
Yeah.
What you quick do is
step off
the throne, put a sucker in there, kill him. And then you're like, good, king died. Right. So they've got, which by the way, Ahab basically does at the very end of 1 Kings. Hmm. He gets a word that he's going to die in battle. So he tells Jehoshaphat, hey, Jehoshaphat, wear my robe. Because from really up high in the sky, I bet, you know, if you wear my Letterman jacket.
I totally forgot about that.
Right?
Yep. Yeah.
The book of Kings is just loaded with examples that give you insight into how they perceive things. And also insight into the struggle or the thing that God is combating. Like, no, stop thinking of me like this.
Right.
I will do this other thing. That's how we're going to relate.
I think a lot of it also is that divination can be very mechanistic.
Yep.
You know, this happened, this sign is present, therefore this is what God's up to.
Yeah.
And God just doesn't work that way. You can't assume that one time on the way to work, I got all green lights and then work that day was great and I felt really blessed by God. So anytime I hit all green lights, God's on my side or whatever, it's not mechanistic. God does not operate mechanistically like that.
I should say too, this has come up in class, that there are views that say, hey, look, there's different kinds of prophecy. There's stuff in the Old Testament, there's stuff in the New Testament and stuff now. I have no evidence for that, right? Like if you go read Acts, it fits into everything I just said.
Yes.
Right.
Right. Again, you'll see men and women prophesying. It doesn't make a difference.
Yep.
No one cares. Mm-hmm. It's a quick message. And it's easily understood by the hearer. No one's like, we had to convene a council to understand what the prophecy was about. Like, no, Paul's like, got it. I'm still going.
It will make sense in 3,000 years.
Right.
And not until then.
No, there's none of that.
Yeah.
Do you think that what Paul's doing in Acts when he'll say things like, Well, I was going to go to such and such a place, but by the Spirit, I was told to go elsewhere.
No, I don't think that that's prophecy.
Okay.
That, I think, is the Spirit talking and giving him direction. Yeah, that's prophecy would be him. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So the prophecy would be when, is it Philip's daughters?
Don't go to Jerusalem.
Yeah, don't go to Jerusalem and say, here's what's going to happen to you. That's prophecy. A message to someone else. Like we gotta. Right. The reason I'm using that is the stricter we keep that, the easier it is to see when it's something slightly different. Like the Spirit's just telling someone, do X, Y, and Z, which I think is what happens to Paul. There are ways that prophets will play inside of the box we just described, and they will push boundaries inside of that. And I do want to be able to talk about those things because they definitely will do long distance prophecies. Yep. I don't want to give the impression it doesn't exist. It's one of the foundational elements in the Book of Kings itself is a very, you know, Josiah will come and tear down this altar. And also the threat of exile that the prophets give is also talks about a return. So all of that stuff at minimum is like 50, 60 years off, but it's in fact longer. So all that stuff is there, but the basic principle that you have to understand is prophecy is just a normal thing. It's just the deity has something to say. Prophecy, by the way, doesn't come to you for you. That's like a vision. That's like God's telling you something. Prophecies are for someone else, typically a leader or typically an entire set of folks.
Right.
And then it's also involved with some display stuff, which sometimes makes me feel better when Jesus does super weird stuff. It's like, guy wants to be healed and Jesus like hawks a big loogie in the dirt. I have no idea what that's about, but at least it comports with the pattern. Like, oh, he's a prophet. He's doing weird stuff. I got it. Like, that's what it feels like to me.
Yeah, totally. Totally to me too.
So anyway. So
usually at this point, I read my little script that I get made fun of for having to write out, but I would always give the wrong email address, and I can never remember if you can subscribe to these things, you know, so I would out myself for being really old.
And, I'm feeling really bad for you.
Right and now. Not podcast savvy. So anyway, this is where I would kick into my script, but I was having a conversation with my wife and, Becky made a comment to me the other day that some people are becoming kind of dependent on having the podcast, right? They like it. It's part of their routine. One of the comments that I made is we're not really after great content. I mean, yes, we want to have great content in the podcast, but the thing I was pressing on is the purpose of the podcast is for people to realize that their pastors need to be trained in this stuff. And so as edifying as I hope this is, as broad as I want the listenership to be, hopefully this provides a little encouragement in your scripture reading or in your walk with the Lord. Yes, we want all of that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, the reason we do a podcast is because we're trying to reveal the need for training.
Yeah.
And that we are the place that can equip you to be able to read the prophets, for example, this background.
It's not far from you. It's within your grasp.
Well played.
Yeah, that just happened.
Well played.
You can achieve your dreams. I am living proof.
No, I was doing Deuteronomy.
I was doing Cartman from South Park. Beefcake!
Well, welcome to that window into classes, Espeller.
Oh, my God. I just broke Scott. I think I broke him.
Oh, well, on that breaking, I'm out of here. See ya.
Later.
See you later.
But message from God to someone else is thus says God. And by the way, nowhere in scripture do you have, I kind of feel like the Lord might be saying, just want to put that out there.
Guys, well, on that note.
Guys, I feel like maybe kind of prompted that. I don't know, but maybe, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and say it.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. I think one other thing I'd add is that, oh my gosh, I was halfway through that sentence and forgot what I was thinking of.
Man, raise your hand if you're the oldest person in the room.
I can't laugh at that because I forget all the time.
Oh well.
It's gone.
Long gone. Long gone.
I think that covers it for the basics for what is prophecy.
I don't know if we should talk about it. The thing I was going to say is I remember one time,
did you just forget again?
Sort of.
You're killing me! I'm